Well, again, good morning and welcome to Northside Baptist Church. I am truly excited about where we are today and where we're going to be going over the next 8 weeks. I've gotten a lot of good feedback already from those of you who have been in the Sunday school time with the video. If you just kind of as a side note, if you happen to, for whatever reason, have to miss a Sunday, the content that we see in Sunday school, you can access online through your Right Now Media account. If you don't have one, it means that I didn't get your email, and if you give me your email, I will send you a link. So those, we want you here, but if something happens and you're not able to be here, you can at least access the Sunday school material, the small group discussion guide, you can access that online. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at who God is. We're going to be looking at the goodness of God. We're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. We're going to be looking at the holiness of God. We will be looking at the wisdom of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts and higher than our thoughts. We are going to be looking at the justice of God. We will also be looking at the love of God. God is love, but God is also just, and He must be both. And so we're going to be looking at that. And then finally, we will be looking at the faithfulness of God. And so I'm excited about this. I think that will be a great time as we dig into the Bible and as we gain a much clearer focus for each of us as to who God is, of who He is and how He relates to us, how we relate to Him. Because every single one of us, whether you've been in church your entire life, or whether you are new in the faith, or whether you are still on the exploration phase. Maybe you would say that you're not a person of faith. Maybe you don't understand all this church stuff, all this God stuff. That's okay. Every single one of us, from the pastor to the back pew, every single one of us has a perception of God. And it may be a perception that is in line with the Bible, which is our best and first place to find out who God is, or it may be worlds apart. But every single one of us has a perception of who God is. You have there in your sermon notes a quote by the great theologian A.W. Tozer that I think is very true whether you've given it much thought or not, and that is that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it determines how you live your life. What we think of God in large part determines how we live our life. For many people, they view God as some great cosmic killjoy just waiting for you to make a mistake so He can punish you, and so he can be mean to you, and so He can be cruel to us. Some of us have a view of God who is very, very cruel and wants to put limits on our choices, and perhaps you've even heard as a child or even as an adult, when you mess up, what do people say? God's going to get you. We tell our children that, and that is, do not tell your children behavior. God is going to get you. That's bad theology. It's also bad parenting, by the way. But we've heard that. One of my favorite movies is Fighting Temptations with Cuba Gooding Jr. There's a part in the movie where it's set in Georgia in the South, and you know, we have a lot of crazy ideas in the South sometimes, and he's staying at this little mom and pop kind of boarding house, and it's raining and storming, and And they talk about, you know, this is the grandson of the owner of the host says that this is a no fun, no fornicating, no blah 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 house, and you can't do anything like that. And that's our view of God sometimes. And then they start joking a bit because it starts storming like we often have happen here in the South. And they talk about it's storming, and he makes a comment, well, you know, your grandmother, she's so crazy and is so superstitious that she even unplugs the toaster during a rainstorm, and the man says, don't mess with God. We have those perceptions sometimes in our mind that God is just waiting for us, and that he is mean, and he is harsh. And so maybe we don't want to think about God because it somehow removes that thought from our lives. And then on the other side, maybe there is that idea that God is a kindly old gentleman. There is one thing that crawls all over my skin, and no disrespect to anyone. If I offend you, so be it. But when someone calls God the man upstairs, makes my eye twitch. So we have this idea that he's kind of Father Time, and he's this kindly old gentleman, or this kindly old grandmother that is all about just issuing candies to everybody, right? And that he just loves us, and he wants good for us, and we can't do any wrong in his sight because God is love, and so we can just kind of live our life. And it's very true that God does love us, but it is his job, but it is not his job to make us happy no matter what, and give us all these things that we want and allow us to just live any way we want to without repercussions or consequences. How does that work in your own parenting? If you let your children just do whatever they want to do, how is that working for you? But yet we think that God should be somehow like that we can just do anything we want to, and God's going to love us and all those kind of things. And we'll talk more about that later on as we talk about the justice of God as well as the love of God in the weeks to come. Or maybe your view of God has been God is kind of like a vending machine. You know, you look at your life and you look at what you need and what you want, and you put the quarter in and you make your selection. And we believe that what we believe about God or what we want from God is we can just kind of pick and choose. We have a little video. It's about 2 minutes long that I want you to watch and to kind of set up the rest of where we're going to illustrate this whole idea of God being the vending machine. Go ahead, Robert.
Hey, what you listening to?
When you think about God, who do you imagine he is? Do you see him as someone who likes to give you good things? And what do you think that really means, anyway? Does it mean he's kind of like
a vending machine?
I was going to say a magic genie, but sure, vending machine works. Let's go with that.
That's weird.
No, I don't think it's that weird. And the elevator's broken anyway, so you might as well go along with it.
Hey, what's in there?
There you go. That's the spirit. Anyway, as I was saying, if we see God like a vending machine, we might think he's just there to grant our wishes, to give us the stuff that's most important to us.
It's...
with a never-ending supply of...
whatever we want.
Sounds pretty cool, right? Maybe you're like Diana, and you want to be the MVP of the softball team. Punch in D6.
Talking about what?
Or want to be really popular. That's C3. Or maybe you want that report card with all A's on it. Punch in B5. But...
oh, come on.
Maybe God is a vending machine? Isn't such a good idea. Sure, it's great to punch in whatever you want, but...
hey!
What if God has a purpose for you that's greater than just getting what you want? Maybe God knows that what we want isn't always what we need. The Bible says God is so good and loves us so much, not to just always give us everything we ask for. Sometimes the things we pick fall apart in our hands. God cares more about giving us what we need instead of what we want.
Really? Come on!
Did you know that what you think about God is the most important thing about you? So how should you think about God? Maybe it's better if you let God tell you who He is and base your picture of Him on what He says about Himself. The real God loves to give you good things, but He's only going to give you what's best for you.
So what if we based our view of God on who He says He is, rather than who we think He is or who He should be? Because the truth is, outside of the Bible, anything more or less than what the Bible teaches about God is a distorted picture of God. Anything outside of the Bible, more or less, is a distorted picture of God. The Bible. And guess what? We all tend to have a distorted view of God based on wrong assumptions, based on past or present experiences or emotions, based on false religious teaching, or maybe just plain ignorance. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to journey together, I pray. This series is going to help us refocus on the God of the Bible and who God really is and how we can enjoy a relationship with Him. Because believe it or not, God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with me. And He's made that possible. And having a relationship with God doesn't mean that everything is always going to be fun. Having a relationship with God doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. In fact, the entire Bible is about God wanting and having a relationship with you and me and Him and us with Him. It's the story of a God who looks down on you and me and says, apart from anything you have ever done or ever will do, you are precious and I love you and I want the very best for you. That's God's plan for us, the very best. And so in this series, we're going to try to get the invitation of a lifetime, the invitation to get to know the real God and how He relates to you and to me. And in order to do that, we need to clear up some things to just kind of lay the groundwork. To begin, I want to share this morning three facts that you need to know when you think about God. And the first is this: God is not like you. He likes you, but he's not like you. And God is not like me. And boy, aren't we glad. Right? I mean, if you think about it, we're glad that God is, I'm glad that God is not like you. And I'm glad that God is, even better, I'm glad that God is not like me. Before we talk about anything else, it's great to know that God is not like any of us. He doesn't love like you love. He doesn't love like I love. He doesn't forgive like you forgive or like I forgive. And aren't we glad he doesn't do anything like us. On our best day, God is so much better and so much different than us. Because see, sometimes what we do is we try to take the best version of ourselves or the best version of someone else and kind of just times that by 10, and that's what God is like. And the problem with that is that it's wrong. That's not the God of the Bible. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, we find these words. And in Isaiah chapter 40, where we were a little earlier, it says in verse 25. Listen again. Who will you compare me to, or who is my equal? Ask the Holy One, look up and see who created these. And he brings out the starry host by number. He calls all of them by name because of his great power and strength. Not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord? Nothing you do is out of bounds or is out of God's sight. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his there is no limit to his understanding. You see, God is not like us at all. He is altogether different. God is completely different than anyone or anything that you can imagine. The Bible uses the word holy. We use the word holy. We have the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible means it is a book that is completely different and set apart from every other book. When we talk about a holy God, that simply means that God is different. He is set apart. He is not like any other God this world has ever known. And we all have gods. But God is different than any of them. He's above. He is different. He can't be compared, and that is why we have such a hard time sometimes describing God or even following or thinking about him, because he is so different. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter in Romans chapter 11, verse 35. I love this verse in Romans 11, 35. He says, "Or who has ever first given to him or and has to be repaid for him, and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever." He's different. He's above everything else. When I read the Bible, when I read God's instruction manual on how to relate to him, it boggles my mind sometimes, doesn't it to you? I read God's word sometimes like this. Does that ever happen to you? Have you ever read the instructions to something and think it's not, doesn't quite make sense? We got a new stove over at the house a couple of months ago. And I have read the instruction manual. And I still don't know how it works. Does that ever happen to you? We read the instructions. You know, especially if you're a visual learner, that's why instructions come in pictures now. Because some of us can't make sense out of reading, so we need the pictures. And some of us can't make sense out of either one. Right? You know who you are. Sometimes the instructions just don't seem to make sense. And that's the way it is with God sometimes. It just because God doesn't always make sense doesn't make it not true, right? Just because you don't understand the instructions doesn't mean that they're not there for you to follow. So So what do? Sometimes we bypass the instructions in the instruction manual, right? Or maybe that's just me. And guess what? When we do that, it never works like it's supposed to. I mean, it works, sometimes. It works kind of with a little bit of finagling and a few kicks, right? Then we can get it to work. But the same thing is with us and our relationship with God. You bypass the instruction and it just doesn't work like it's supposed to work. God is not who he is supposed to be. And so you know what we do? We make our own instructions and we sidestep or we skirt the instruction because we just don't seem to get them. And guess what? We do that with God. We want a God. Now this is going to kind of sound funny to you, but if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. We want a God that we can understand. We want a God that makes sense to us. We want a God that we can manage. Because as people, we like to manage things. We want a God that we can manipulate. A God that fits our perception, our view of the world. People have been doing that for centuries. And that's the second important factor. And the first is that God is not like you and me. And we are so glad of that. But the second important fact when thinking about God is, left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. Because that's what we do. It's human nature. We reduce God to manageable terms. And we all do this in some way or another, especially when we don't get something or when we don't like something when it comes to thinking about God. For centuries, people have tried to put God into something that they can handle. We call it putting God in a box, right? And we all tend to do that. Something that we can see and understand just maybe a little bit clearer. Ancient cultures. You look in the history of anthropology and human civilizations. Ancient cultures and even many cultures today, they worship what are commonly referred to as totems. In other words, they worship images, you know, the sun, the moon. They worship animals. They worship, you know, things that they can put a face on. Why do we do that? Because it's human nature. Because we want a God that we can see, a God that we can feel, a God that we can touch. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments? Probably at least once. How many of you have seen Pixar's Moses, Prince of Egypt? Same story, just a cartoon version. And both of those, by the way, are very accurate movies, especially Pixar. It's very accurate. And so they're both great movies and pretty accurate. And so most of you are fairly familiar with the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the children of Israel, one of the greatest exoduses in human history. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of a Reader's Digest version in case you're a little vague on the story. You remember, the people of God were in bondage for 400 years, and they were forced into hard labor. And God raised up Moses as a deliverer to deliver them out. And so Moses shows up and wild things start happening to the Egyptians that don't happen to you. And you know that every one of these plagues, if you remember the story, God through Moses defeats every single one of the plagues. And every single one of the plagues was correlated to one of the gods of Egypt, this god and this god. And our God just does away with them all. And so Pharaoh finally lets the people of God go, and they go. But before they go, they have this really eerie, creepy night where the death angel comes in and they put the blood on the doorposts and the death angel passes over, and if you had blood on the doorpost and you were saved, if you didn't have blood on the doorpost, you were not saved. And so all of this goes on, and then they go out, they get released, and because the people in Egypt are saying, please Go. Just get out. And by the way, here's gold and silver. Take it with you. Just get out of here and leave us be. And so they go on out, and the first thing you remember that happens is they come up against the Red Sea. And they start groaning and moaning and complaining. And so God does a miracle. I mean, God is showing off power, power, power all over the place. If you remember the story, and God parts the waters of the Red Sea, and the water standing up 40, 50, 60 feet high on one side and 40, 50, 60 feet high up on the other side. And the people walk through. And it's like a really cool camping trip. But you get about 60 days into this camping trip, and the people are thinking, there's no water, there's no food, what are we going to do, what's going to happen, how are we going to wash our clothes, how are we going to, you know, all these things start happening. And so pretty soon Moses says, God has called us to the mountain, and this mountain is called Sinai. And so they all gather around Mount Sinai, if you remember, and some really crazy things are happening. The people are supposed to come out, and they they put up a rope, and they draw a boundary, and have to wash their clothes, and husbands and wives, they can't have relations, and because, I mean, God is close and God is in the camp, and so they set up these barriers that they can't cross over, and because God tells them, if you cross over this barrier, you're gonna die. And then you come out one morning. This is in Exodus chapter 19. You come out one morning, and the ram's horn blows, and God starts to speak, and he sounds like Charlton Heston. Right? And he calls Moses up to the mountain. And I mean, there's smoke and there's thunder and there's lightning, and the voice of God comes out of the cloud, and you're thinking, this is really cool. And then pretty soon you're thinking, uh-oh, maybe this isn't so cool. And God's voice calls him up, and Moses goes on up there. And he's gone, and he's gone, and he's gone some more. Have you seen Moses? I haven't seen him. He's up there someplace, and you can't see because the cloud's up there, and he's way up there, and the people are getting restless, and this camping trip is going south in a hurry. The kids are restless. The people are restless. Where is Moses? He's abandoned us. And then, pretty soon, as you get over into Exodus chapter 32, the people say, Aaron, we need a God. We need a God that we can worship, because we're all created to worship. And so in Exodus chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Then Aaron replied to them, take off your gold rings that are on your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. And it's interesting that even sons had gold earrings, and I'll just pass over that. And your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into an image of a calf. And then they said, Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Then he made an announcement. There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow. And early the next morning they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, and then got up to play. It was Las Vegas on steroids. I'm telling you, it was. Now, why would the people of God, after seeing all that God had done for them, wiped out the gods of Egypt, part of the Red Sea, provided for them and all. Why would the people want Aaron to make this image? It is human nature. Because they, like us, wanted a God that they could see and control. We all do it. In a variety of different ways, we all do it. We all want a God that we can control. We all want a God that we can make into our own image. You see, we have a tendency to worship idols that we have created in our heads. Now, we don't worship idols per se, but we do. And it may be family, it may be a job, it may be your portfolio, it may be any number of things that you think is going to bring you hope and bring you satisfaction and bring you contentment. But I want to talk to you briefly about two idols real quick that I see creeping into the American church, creeping into maybe your lives, and if I am honest, that it even creeps into my own life sometimes. The first idol is the idol of happiness and self-fulfillment. We all wrestle with this. There is this idea that somehow, in America especially, that somehow God owes me because I have been such a good follower of His. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I pray. I read my Bible. I believe the environment is important, so I recycle. And I do all these really good things in hopes that God will return the favor to us, right? Because it's God's job to make me happy. Don't worry. Be happy. And we have all these ideas out there. Because I do all of this, God will be nice to me and make my life better and make my life happier. And so it's God's job to make me happy. Let me be clear. There are byproducts to obedience. In general, when you obey the Lord and when you follow the Lord, He blesses you. But that blessing is a byproduct, not the end result. It's a byproduct and not the end result. Because we all know that we can love God and serve Him like nobody's business, and the bottom still falls out. The doctor still says it's cancer. The supervisor still comes in and says, "I'm sorry, we're letting you go." The bank still says, "I need that payment." But I'm doing all of the right stuff. And so we get angry with God because He is supposed to return the favor of what I have done for Him. Have you seen the pictures on Facebook that Raju has put of the children digging in the dirt to get water? And they love God. And they serve God in ways that we can't even begin to imagine, nor would we allow ourselves to, because of our prim and proper form of worship. See, you can serve and serve and serve and give and give and give, and God loves you, but we live in a fallen world, and bad stuff still happens. We love scriptures like Ephesians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we see it hung in kitchens and dining rooms and living rooms and bathrooms and Sunday school classrooms and all those things like that. And those are wonderful verses. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were in Hobby Lobby and you saw a sign from Philippians 1:29, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him? You won't find that hanging in the bathroom. You won't find that at Hobby Lobby. But yet that is our call as believers, to suffer with Him It's not about making you happy. It is about making you holy and running after God. See, God's job is not to make you happy. The other idol that we often struggle with, many of us in our minds, is we have this salad bar approach to Christianity. Now, I'll just tell you something in a moment of transparency. I hate pickled beets. I'm sorry, Deanie. In fact, if I'm honest, I hate almost anything pickled. They have those nasty pickled okra on the salad bar, and pickled beets, and antipasta. Gross! So you know what I do when I go to the salad bar? I just bypass those. Give me a little ranch, a little spinach, a little boiled egg, lots of bacon bits, all the good stuff I like, and then say I'm eating healthy. Right? Right? But don't you see, we do the same thing with God. We take the parts that we like and we bypass the parts we don't like because they're either outdated or they're uncomfortable. And we have a salad bar approach to Christianity. I'll have some of this. I'll have some of this. Oh, I really like that. I don't like that. So that must not be right. That must not be true. That must not be good. Why? Because I don't like it. Right? Can't say ouch, you need to say amen. And so, you say, but is that idolatry? Yes, it's idolatry, and here's why. Because when you decide what is true and what is not true, and what is right and what is not right, there is now a new God on the throne of your life and on the throne of my life. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And so we make God into this manageable, understandable thing in order to make us feel better about our lives. There's a third fact that you need to know, and it's that God can only be known as He reveals Himself to us. God can only be known as He reveals Himself to us. So how does God reveal Himself to us? In three primary ways. The first way is through nature. Through nature. God reveals Himself to us through nature. We walk out and we look at the birds and the sky and the clouds. And in fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 19 that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Right? And we look and we say, God, there is a God. That's called general revelation. And so the heavens are declaring the glory of God. I mean, what kind of God has a bird that lays an egg here and flies thousands of miles away over there, and then in a year later comes back and lays an egg 12 inches from where they laid it last year? What kind of a God? What kind of a God is it that has over 600 types of beetles? He's a God of variety and of beauty and of power and of love. He is a God of great design. So the Bible says you are without excuse, and I am without excuse. But not only is He a God that has a bird that flies all the way over there and back over here, and a God of 600 plus types of beetles, and a God of variety, and a God of beauty, and a God of power and love and of great design, but He is also a God who can help me find a parking spot. He is also a God who says, Lord, make it be on sale. He's also a God that says, Lord, help me find my car keys or my cell phone. Right? And He does. And He's also a God who hears when we pray, oh, Lord, let them clean out Brother Joe this time because he's only got one artery left. He's a God who hears. He's a God of love and a God who cares. So the first way that God reveals himself to you and to me is through nature. The second way God reveals himself to us is through his word, his love letter to us, and it is a love letter to us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, we're going to do our best in the next couple of weeks to make these verses a little bit larger on the screen there, because I can't even see that thing back there. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then over in John chapter 5, I love this, John chapter 5, beginning with verse 37, Jesus said, "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." See, God has revealed himself in his word. Jesus says, they testify about me. His word testifies about me. If you want to begin to understand God, if you want to begin to have a relationship with God, then read his love letter to you. Read his, I know this is trite and it's been around for a long time, but read the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. It will never steer you wrong. It will always steer you right. And will always point you to Jesus. It will always point you to the God of heaven, the God of creation. It will always point you back to him. I am amazed at people who like to say, well, the Bible says, and you go, It does? And you're scrambling trying to figure out where they found that, because it is nowhere in the Bible. It may be a good principle to live by, but cleanliness is not next to godliness. And whatever else you think the Bible might say, know the Word. That's one of the reasons that we're doing this series, because listen, if you want to see the one true God, then you have to look into his Word. You have to look into his word. He wants to know you. He wants you to know as much as you can about him. But he doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to know him. And there's a big difference. You know, we can know a lot. We Google people. We pull up Wikipedia and we read all about people. But we don't know them. We are obsessed with Google and Wikipedia and finding out all we can about people. But you know what? We don't know them. And you really should be glad. Because don't ever base your version of what you see online with who the real person is. That's only what they want you to know about them. But God wants you to know him. Not just about him. It's good to know about him, but it's better to know him. To know him. So guess what God did? He revealed himself to us in a third way. He reveals himself to us through his son Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observed his glory, the glory of the only one and only son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. From the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." You want to know God? Know Jesus Christ. You know, we started just before the before Christmas, and we'll pick it back up after this series in March. We started a study through the book of Hebrews, and let me just remind you again of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at the different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And God appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature. That word exact expression is the word icon. Have you ever had a piece of Play-Doh and you put a penny into it or something into it? Belva's kids in Sunday school, they love playing with Play-Doh. Because you put something in the Play-Doh and you take it out and that's it. That's who Jesus is. He is the exact icon, the exact representation of God. So go back to the people in Exodus. At the bottom of the mountain. What did they want? They wanted a God that they could see. A God that they could feel. A God that they could touch. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Listen, you want to get to know God? Get to know Jesus. And what is the best way to get to know Jesus? To know His Word. And then to know Him. Not just about Him, but to actually know Him. So let me just talk to you real quickly as we finish up about seeking Him. How do I know Him? Because Jeremiah tells, if you remember, Jeremiah says that God spoke through the people of Israel, through Jeremiah. He said He has appointed him heir of, He has appointed him to be, that God has a plan and a purpose of hope and good for them. Now that verse was in context was specifically written to the people of God, but it has a universal application that God has a plan and a hope. He wants to give you peace in your life. Even in the midst of turmoil and conflict, He wants to give you peace in your life. That's a universal principle for all who want to know God. That He is there. You just have to seek Him. You have to look for Him. And when you do, you will find Him. You know, God says, you will, if you seek me, you will find me. And that's not just for super saints. That's not just for the pastor or the Sunday school. That's for everyone. God says, if you really want to know me and want to find me, you can find me. I'm here. Just look. I'm right here. It's for every person who truly wants to know God that he can. Solomon says, and we're going to finish up. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to these words. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listen closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Let me give you just a couple of quick points as we finish up on how you can really seek God as you go to His Word. Solomon gives us some really practical tools that we'll end with. The first step is treasure His commands. He says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, store them up. Read God's word. You want to know God? Read God's word. Listen to me. If you ever come up against someone who really knows God, who really walks close with God, I can promise you and guarantee you one thing about his life or her life. They are a person of the book. They ooze the book. Store up God's commands. Read God's word. Stay in the Bible. Commentaries are good. The internet is good most of the time, sometimes, maybe none of the time. But there is no substitute for just reading God's word. It will speak to you. And I'll tell you why in a couple of moments. Second, have a teachable attitude. He says, listen closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you will call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding, if you seek like silver and search for it like treasure. Have a teachable attitude. Have a teachable attitude. He says, make your ear attentive to my words and to God's voice. Now, I believe that it's important to read God's word daily, and many of you are doing that, but it's not like I read 3 chapters a day in order to keep the devil away. Okay? If that's how you're reading God's word, I need to read my book today, I need to read my Bible so I can get through the Bible in a year, you're reading for the wrong reason and the wrong motivation. You are reading it legalistically. And you might get something out of it, but you can get a whole lot more out of it. Next. So as you read God's word, just say, Lord, speak to me. And you know what? He will. He will. He will speak to you. Next, go to the Lord with passionate prayer. He says, if you call out to insight, this is crying out to God. You read his word and you cry out to the Lord, God, I need you. God, I need understanding. I need help. I need healing. I need peace. I need this relationship restored. Cry out to God in passionate prayer. He says, lift your voice. Cry out to God. And look at verse 5. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you seek after God, if you seek for his wisdom and his knowledge like panning for gold, guess what? He will speak to you. That's a promise of his word. It's not something the preacher gives to you. It's not something the Sunday school teacher gives to you. It's not something the online Bible study gives to you. It's something that God gives you because you read his word. I just want to use that as a quick example. I did my year through the Bible last year, and that's what I base my devotions on. And some people would come to me every once in a while and say, where did you get that? That was really good. And I'm not saying that to make me anything. But they say, where did you get that? I said, I got it from God. But that doesn't make me anyone special. You can do the same. You can get it from God as you discover his word. And finally, look back up to verse 4. Did you know that the word of God is full of buried treasure? I'm telling you, if I told you that right now, while you're sitting here in church on Sunday morning, someone is burying treasure in your backyard, you would make a beeline. You would skip the restaurant. You would skip the Sunday afternoon football. You would skip the nap. You'd go straight to the hardware store, buy a shovel, and start digging. There is buried treasure in the Word. I promise you. Not me, but God promises you. Stay in the word. Make it first priority in your life. It's a gold mine, so dig deep. And so my prayer is that over the next 8 weeks, that together we will discover, maybe for the first time for some of you, and that's okay. Maybe for the first time for some of you through a relationship with God, with the God of the Bible, or maybe just a refocusing effort, a reclarification, we will get to know and understand and fall in love all over again, folks, with the God of the Bible, because he is 100% in love with you. Father,